Next speaker today, Sean Mills, up near Lazyville, and graciously accepted the invitation just to come down and share what's on his heart about the ministry, and he volunteered to play the piano and to lead us in some singing this morning. So, thank you, Sean. Yes. We're blessing you. Thank you.
Well, good to be with you this morning. I don't come from too far away. I'm still northeast Pennsylvania. If any of you know where Route 6 is up north, we live right on that between Tunkhannock and Towanda. Nice drive down here this morning, for sure. Can you all hear me all right, or should I use the microphone? Anybody need me to use the mic?
You wouldn't know.
No? It's, okay. I see nodding heads, so.
Bob can't hear.
Would you like the microphone? Okay.
Slide for you.
There, is that better?
No, I don't hear it yet.
Hello? Testing, testing. Is that better?
That's fine.
Okay. Very good. All right. Well, my name is Sean Mills, and we've been working for the last 2 years to follow God's lead on opening a gap year program for graduating high school students. So I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but I think in the past, they've been more commonly called a Bible Institute for a year, that kind of an experience, before going on to college or in place of college, if a high school graduate is to pursue their career and family without college. It's a good grounding year before going on with life. And I think for college-bound students, too, it's good before hitting the university campus to have some grounding, not only in your heart with the Lord and getting the spiritual foundation for your adulthood life thought through and settled with the Lord, but also for life skills. I think increasingly our younger generations are growing up in a world that increasingly takes them away from nature and seeing God in nature, because we're more and more technologically oriented, I think. We want them to have a gap year experience on a farm setting so that they can be very intentionally exposed to nature a lot. I think we learn a lot about the Creator of all things when we're immersed in nature. So a farm is just a natural setting for that, but also we do intentional outbound trips, you know, long-term adventure canoe trips or backpacking trips. We have a lot of national forests and state game lands around here to explore. So, and I think God meets with young adults in a special way and in the solitude of being out there without all the distractions of normal life. So we're looking forward to seeing how God works in students' hearts as they launch into adulthood. That's a very scary time. There's just so many things to think through and get settled in your heart with your Maker as you launch into adulthood. So we're looking forward to how God uses this program to impact lives. I don't know what your normal order of service is, so I think we'll just start with some singing after I open in prayer. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we have you to thank for not only our health and our well-being and the provision of food and funds that we need, but just the breath that we breathe this day and the day that's in front of us. You take such good care of us every day, whether we're thinking of you or not, whether we give you the time of day and commit our day to you, or go on our merry way without a recognition of your sovereignty in our lives. So today, as your people, we want to come to this place and draw together to sit at your feet and learn of you, hear from you as your still small voice speaks to our hearts. But we also want to come together just to pause to praise you. There's so much of the busyness in my life this week that needs a pause. I want to join with my brothers and sisters here in lifting our hearts and eyes to you to recognize truly who you are for us, who you are in the midst of this world, and properly give you praise today. I pray that you'd lift our spirits and give us the rest we need as we worship you today, the rest from all the distractions and busyness of normal life the rest of the week, the lifting of our burdens that we carry throughout the week. And I pray that you bind us together in love as we come to worship you today. In Christ we pray. All right, well, let's open with, I think it's 500 in your handbook. Let's see if I'm right.
You usually stand to get a break from sitting?
Feel free to stand if you want.
Oh, 1, 2, and 4.
Some of the elderly can sit down if you need to sit down.
Surely.
Bob, if you need to sit, it's fine.
Thank you.
Is this working still?
Yeah.
Good, good, good. All right. I'm going to bring my notes down here so I can speak with the microphone. As I like Daniel, I'd like to be closer to you all. All right, that should work better. I've been the assistant pastor at Community Bible Church in Tunkhannock for several years now, since coming back from a term of service with a mission agency, Food for the Hungry. It's a Christian relief and development agency in Phoenix, Arizona. Well, they're based there, but we work in the, you know, the poorest countries of the world. So just to give you a little bit of my story of where I'm at in my journey with the Lord in life, after college and then working various and sundry jobs to pay off student debt, you know what that's like, right? The Lord saw fit to have me meet my wife in my 30s, and we were married, and then started deputation with Food for the Hungry, and went overseas with them for one term of service in Romania. We have two little girls. Well, they were little then. They're all grown up now. my oldest is at Wheaton College in Chicago right now, and my youngest is probably going to a gap year next year. I don't know where she got that idea from, but she won't be going to mine. She needs to go to a different one. She's had enough of dad and mom by age 18, I think. She needs other influences in her life. But she's looking forward to that. And after 13 years with Food for the Hungry, my grandparents passed away, who had been dairy farmers and log men, sawmill men in northeast Pennsylvania, going way back to the 1800s. You know, back when William Penn was handing out land grants and for virgin timber. Those nice days. You go into the basement of these houses that were built back then and you see planks this wide, you know. They don't grow trees like that anymore here. But just a special piece of legacy to own now as a seventh generation the house that was built by the pioneer, you know, that first moved to this area when it was just Native Americans. And it's just mind-blowing to think that the house I now live in was built when George Washington was president, you know? It's just like, wow. But that's on his tombstone. It's next to our house. His tombstone says, served in the Connecticut Regiment with George Washington. So that's special to me that God has had his sovereign hand on my family for seven generations now in that location. Right, it's a weight of responsibility that I feel to steward this place that's he's so specially preserved through that many generations, and now is in my hands to do something with for the kingdom. I didn't know what my wife and I should say, didn't know quite how to steward this piece when it came to us. My grandparents passed away, and nobody else in the family wanted to move back here. Like many of you have probably experienced in your family, they all go to sundry parts of the world and don't come back to Northeast PA. So my wife and I felt that we should buy it from the family and keep it in the family and do something with it for the kingdom. So we moved back, and Our kids were in middle school then. And at first I kept working for Food for the Hungry here. And then we really felt that I needed to stop that full-time work so that we could do something in ministry full-time on the property. And God led us to this gap year idea. That's where we landed, as an opportunity to really disciple intensively some young adults. When they're at that juncture in life before the train wrecks happen, because they make the wrong choices, because they didn't either know right from wrong or weren't walking with the Lord as He designed them to walk. We just had a heart, as we see society go so far over the cliff and so much dysfunction following that, those wrong choices and that messed up worldview that's so common today. If we had a place where students could come and God could really work in their hearts intensively for 8 months, right? Take a pause on life, a gap year, before moving on with adulthood and get things established well. Think through things with Him well. We just guide, you know, set the table for that, in other words. So, God amazingly just put this together and brought the right people on board to make that happen. And we thought that our property was the place for that to happen. So, after a couple years, this astounding thing happened after my grandparents died, and it's called natural gas in Northeast Pennsylvania. Ever heard of that, anybody? Talk about flabbergasted. My family was like, couldn't believe this was happening, you know, just out of the blue. Nothing we worked for, nothing we deserved. Sounds like grace, doesn't it? Satan loves to use windfalls like that to destroy and to kill a family, divide, and ruin things. But God gives it to you as a form of grace to do something miraculous with for the kingdom. We really felt that, and how often do you get to that juncture in life where you feel burdened to do something entrepreneurial, but it's kind of hard to pay the bills while you're starting something entrepreneurial, right? That's why most people don't start something entrepreneurial, because you have to pay the bills. But the gas money enabled us to pay the bills while we got this off the ground, which is an incredible gift. So God provided that piece out of the blue. He introduced us to David and Ashley Feaster, another couple who were younger than Carol, my wife, and I. We were in our 50s and starting to feel less energy than we had when we were 20. They're in their 30s and full of vim, vigor, and vitality. And they had the same vision for a gap year program. Both my wife and Ashley Feaster their life had been changed and groomed by God by a gap year experience themselves. So they really wanted that investment in the lives of some other younger people. So we worked towards that for the last 2 years. And God brought churches in our area up there near Lacyville together to see that it happened, and amazing amount of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ with different giftings. It always takes a body of people to pull something like that off, right? He worked in amazing ways to bring volunteers together to do that. And the other piece of it was to get the farm out of dormancy and active again so that it could be a location for this kind of setting. My grandfather put the farm into dormancy the year I was born, 1969. It hasn't seen activity since then. So a few jobs to do, as you can imagine, a little project. The last 2 years we've been working on that and starting an aquaponics farm operation there, because dairy farming isn't profitable anymore, as you know, on small scale. Also, you know, putting some small animal husbandry on the site, some beef cows and chickens and those kind of things. That's a big learning curve, as you can imagine, for a guy who hasn't grown up as a farmer. We've made some mistakes along the way, you can imagine. But that's kind of the backstory to what I want to share today. If you could turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah, I'd like to share Nehemiah's story alongside our story, because they've been very parallel in so many ways. Please take your mind back with me once you've gotten to Nehemiah there. Take your mind back to me, with me, to when you were 18 to 23 years old. Can you remember that? Those glory days were the glory days, right? How clear a sense did you have at that juncture of the path that you should be on as you launched into adulthood? Were you real clear about that when you were 18 to 23? How ready were you? I mean, really ready for life as an adult. Now, if I asked you how many of you thought you were ready, you'd all raise your hand, right? But now that you've had some road behind you, how many of you think that you were truly ready back then? Our hearts are burdened for the needs of 18 to 23-year-olds. At such a critical age, it's such a big transition from childhood and youth to adulthood. Those of us who are older now know how big of a transition that is. There's just so much to learn. It's scary how much there is to learn. It's scary how much the influences of this world are wrong, and you don't know that fully yet. It's scary how many millions of voices are speaking into the ear and mind of an 18 to 23-year-old, a teenager, with all competing worldviews and value systems. Which one of them's right? How do you sort through all that? You don't have enough life experience as an adult behind you to know that that's proven true, and that one's really doesn't work. The end of that road is destruction, as Proverbs says, right? The way that seems right to a man. But you don't know that yet, because you don't have a lot of experience under your belt. There's such a need for some intense flight lessons before you launch that airplane so that it doesn't crash. There's such a need to get to know the God who made you in a vibrant, personal way. So that it's not the faith of my fathers, it's not the faith of my dad and mom, it's not the faith of my pastor, it's my faith with the one who made me. That's a very different ball of wax. There's a lot to sort through there. Barna research shows that the fastest growing segment of young adults by far is those who claim to have no religion. That's the fastest growing segment. What's going down is active church attenders, right? And it's being replaced not by so much Hinduism or Buddhism or other faiths, but by none. I don't have a faith. I don't know what's real. It's kind of a mess to me, and I'm not sure where I stand. It shouldn't matter either, because truth's relative anyway, so, right? But that's where a lot of our generation's at this juncture in life. So, look with me at Nehemiah's heart at the outset of his big project, right? This was the big project that God laid on his heart to do. It was first a project in the mind of God, Nehemiah is just getting clued into it at this point, at the beginning of the book. Nehemiah 1, 2 through 4. Read along with me. Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are destroyed by fire. Now that's a summary of their report. Look at Nehemiah's response in 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. He didn't really have words to describe. It just describes an emotional state that he's in. And what he's doing about that is fasting and praying and mourning. His spirit's in mourning. He feels this heavy burden about the plight of his people back home, right? Their native land. They've been gone for a long time. There was a little bitty remnant of peons that the Babylonians didn't care about because they weren't powerful or didn't have wealth. They were demolished. Jerusalem was demolished. Those that had value to the Babylonians were taken away with them back to Babylon. And the people that didn't matter much were left behind to fend for themselves. Decades go by. We're looking at a 70-year exile, right? A lot of water under the bridge. Nothing's been rebuilt, though. It's not the golden years for Jerusalem again. It's still a disaster back home. So some exiles start going back there to see how the remnant fared and what the conditions are. And the report comes back incredibly dreary, depressing. And then Nehemiah just goes into this state that we just read. We're launching this gap year program because our hearts are burdened like Nehemiah's. For a big societal need of our day, we see younger generation in droves walking away from the church, walking away from truth, not seeing its relevance for their life. They don't have something to replace it with that's great, but there's not an attraction in this day and age, in this generation especially, for truth and what the Lord's righteousness stands for and the good fruit that comes from righteousness. It's so clueless, and it's supposed to break our hearts because it breaks God's heart. I'm not here to depress you today with a focus on how bad it is out there. I think you're all well aware of that. I'm sure you've cried a tear in your own time about this condition we're in. It really is bad out there, but God always has a remnant that he preserves, right? He always works through that remnant to shine a light. And the darker the place, the brighter a light shows, right? It's pretty dark right now, but I'm not here to convince you of that today, okay? We'll turn our thoughts to brighter thoughts, because this is so true. All through Scripture, whatever part of Scripture you're in, in period of time and history that it's referring to, you see God preserving a remnant. It's not a very big remnant, not a very powerful group of people, usually. He works through very common people, like you and me. We don't have our acts together. One of the biggest proofs to me of the Bible's veracity and reliability is that the heroes that God, well, he doesn't call them heroes, but the people that he raises up as examples, tell stories about for all of our generations to learn from, are really flawed people, right? A lot like me. They're not glorious Hercules. They're really normal, flawed people. And God works through people like that to preserve his remnant and shine a light in really dark places. So, let's walk through this book very quickly now and see the parallel with where I'm at in life. That's what I'm sharing with you today. Next, we see that there's some organization needed to meet the challenges that keep cropping up. When you launch into a big project, it's all easy street, right? Has that ever happened to any of you? Launch into some big new phase in life and it all goes smooth? Never happens. Right? Nehemiah had to mobilize. He certainly started out broken in his spirit, crying out to God, praying and fasting for direction. And God gave it to him. Next comes mobilization, organization, and it took a lot of it. This was a big project, right? The rubble piles were high. The threats were coming at him fast. The lack of resources was really evident when he got there. Right? I think most of you probably read this book. You're familiar with what he found when he got there. He had trouble getting his horse through because the rubble piles were so high. Right? That's how much work there was to be done. Chapter 3 is just this description of the labor plan. Each family had their part to play. Right? He divvied up the work through the families of the clans that were there. And each family was responsible for a portion of the wall. You take this little piece, that family takes that little piece opposite to their home. They're responsible for their little piece. And it was in accordance with their ability and means. There's a description, it's a long description of that chapter. And every once in a while you hit somebody that got a bigger chunk. They had more capacity, that's all. Right? They had the means or the skill that was higher than average, and they were given a little bit more to do. But everybody had a piece to do. Everybody. Nehemiah saw to this organization. As far as putting together a gap year program goes, we considered this before God, and we came up with four major components to organize our program around. One was biblical teaching. We think that's just core. We want to infuse their hearts and minds with the truth to guide the rest of their life by, right? A very intentional walk through the core things that they need to think about as an adult. Core truths. A lot of worldview, right? And value system teaching. Secondly, the second component is hands-on farming. I already talked a bit about that, so just very quickly, I think when you get your hands dirty in the soil that God made and watch things grow and learn how they grow, and you see animal husbandry and learn about that, how they breed and make food gets produced and preserved and cooked and all that business, you learn a lot about God and his intentions for you, right? Spiritually. And the spiritual dimension of your life. Plus, it's just good work ethic, right? There's a lot of good that comes from establishing a good work ethic at this juncture. Third is the outbound adventure. I already talked about that too. Going out into creation and time alone with him out there, away from it all. God speaks to you in special ways. Fourth is life skill development. I think this younger generation knows less and less about the core life skills that are needed to succeed in life. Not talking about academic preparation, not talking about job skills, because you know, there's institutions of higher learning that can equip them for that. They need basic life skills before any of that stuff will work, right? Life gets totally out of balance if that's all you know and you don't know the core, the basics, right? And fewer students come from families that were intact and competent to teach those things. Right? So I think that's a critical part of the program too. So those are our four components. That's how we're organizing this ministry. It's like Nehemiah had to give a lot of thought to organizing. That's what we've come down with. Now turn over to chapter 2 and verse 17. Did I say 7? Yeah, 17. Then I said to them, so Nehemiah is speaking to God's people here. You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, well, let's rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Well, Nehemiah arrives a long ways from Persia, and he gets over to Jerusalem, arrives in the place where the remnant is there, comes with an entourage from the king, lots of provision. He tells him the story. He looks at the rubble. He says, there's a lot of work to do here. Let me tell you what God did to me, to my heart back there that brought me here. Let me tell you what he did in the heart of this king, this pagan king that doesn't know Jehovah, but God moved his heart to provide the capital needed to get this thing started. And I brought that with me, right? But look at the scale of this job. It's way bigger than what I'm going to do, or that king's provision is going to take all of us. Who's up for this? And they all jump in. Say, yeah, it's time. God had worked things together for this time, a time such as this, to do this job. And God's now calling his people to jump on board. What was needed? If it was only the king's provision in Nehemiah's, there's no wall that's going to happen, right? That capital lead gift was needed to get it started, and a careful strategy and leadership to implement it was needed for success. But it depended on the mobilization of all God's people. Their buy-in had to be there. Planted, likewise, we needed God's provision to launch, right? But then there had to be this broader community besides the feasters and my wife and I that shared this vision with us and thought this was the right idea, and such a time as this, we're going to jump in too, right? We're going to do this. This is the right thing to do right now where we're at. So God brought to us an astounding board. Our board is made up of 7 people that I couldn't have picked a better group in a million years. I mean, they're just such complementary skill sets, such a passionate love for the Lord, and such a burden for this age group to reach them. 2 of the members have led gap year programs for 25 years of their life. I mean, it's that kind of competency that we're talking about. And a high school principal who gets students of this age and how they think, how their parents think. A counselor, a pastor, a chaplain. We have a builder, a construction guy, a guy who led a wilderness camp in the tropical jungle of Belize for 10 years. I mean, real competent people that cover a lot of bases that I could never cover, right? We're just amazed by how God's brought that. And then the volunteers nearby and the facilities. Because of gas money to Carol and myself, we had the funds to buy the property next to us, which happened to have 4 motel units and 5 bedrooms in this house, to house a lot of students. It was just amazing. I couldn't have figured that out. He sent the owner to Texas so that we could buy the house. It was just our neighbor. That's pretty neat. God does things like that. And then we had, we figured out the budget for first year, right? Talk about scary. Like, where's that coming from? I don't have that in my bank account. My church doesn't have that. We had no idea how we would ever get there, right? And the board says, well, you got to make this benchmark of this amount of funds in the door by this date, and this second benchmark, this amount of funds in the door. And we said, we don't know how to get there. Where's that coming from? And lo and behold, after 3 months of prayer and diligent work, we hit the benchmark. I just praise God the way He's worked. We just come to God's people like you today and say, consider if there's a way you can contribute any of your time or your talent or your treasure that He's put in your stewardship hands. If there is, there's a lot of bases to cover, right? It's a big job to be done. We'd love to talk to you about that. So on your way out, if you want to pick up on the table out there, there's a prayer card for your fridge, right? We'd love for you to pray for this ministry and the way to contact us and that sort of thing. There's a brochure that just gives a general description of the ministry you can take home with you. And one last thing, there's aquaponics lettuce from my farm, so you need to eat that and be Popeye strong, okay? We had extra this week, so I brought some of that for you to sample. It's week-old lettuce. After it being in the fridge a week, I can't sell it, but it's perfectly good still. So if you wash it and use it quickly, it usually lasts in my freezer 2.5 weeks. So my fridge, not freezer. Sorry. Yes. Don't freeze it. All right. The last thing Nehemiah does in the operational side here, he stations round-the-clock guard, right? Because they had some threats. They were vulnerable. And he had to post guard round-the-clock for a certain period of time. He had to have half the people working and half the people protecting with weapons. And then he had to get every worker to work with the blocks, building the wall with one hand, it says, and having a sword in the other hand, right? It took some true organization and making sure that their vulnerabilities were covered. And that wasn't expected, right? The oppression, the opposition from Tobiah and the Sanballat and Jerem, that he didn't see that coming. That was out of the blue. Everybody should be excited about this, but not everybody was. There were some shysters out there that wanted to take it down and had some pretty fierce regular opposition. So he had to organize to cover that, to protect the work of the Lord. I tell you this, the parallel to my story was just this summer. Out of the blue, didn't see this coming, but the board chewed on a lot of things that they were seeing and a lot of the costs that they were seeing and said, Sean, we love you and we're so grateful for what you've offered here, but we think that planted would be better long term if it was in a different location. Yikes. Okay. So after 2 years of work, the dream's not dead. In fact, God showed us at the same time that He's enabling this stronger than He ever has. So we keep going with this, but it's not going to be on your property. Hard swallow, right? when you start out down a path of obedience, you're in point A, you're working towards point B, and you get there. But point C isn't always straightforward, right? It ends up being on the right sometimes. You're supposed to keep going, but it's not in the direct route that you conceived of, because you're not God, right? He knows a whole lot better than I do. As you can imagine, though, initially, this was rough for my wife and I. So for the last 3 months, the board and we have been working on finding what that new location is. We've visited 13 Christian camps in eastern Pennsylvania. There's a lot of Christian camps in Pennsylvania. Did you know that? A lot of them. And what they bring is this amazing synergy, amazing integration with a ministry like a gap year. They have all of the facilities that are needed already built. You don't spend a dime on it. Any of you tried to build this year and frightened out of your mind when you see the cost of building supplies? Well, our property wasn't fully developed, right? It needed some work. It wasn't there. There were some pieces missing. And when they looked at the capital cost of that, it was a bit scary. Well, you go to a Christian camp and they have the rec facility, they have all the outdoor adventure gear, they have dining room and commercial kitchen, and you know, the whole nine yards. It's already built. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? They have a deep network of staff that have been discipled and students who are this age group that have gone through their camping ministry. They know who these kids are and can help identify the students that need this kind of program and would be benefited by it, right? We have a program that is going to intensively disciple these youngsters and turn them into adults who are capable of ministry, who can go back to the camp and minister at the camp after they're done with our program, right? So there's this kind of a synergy, a symbiotic relationship of ministry, and it just so happens that summer camp is run when? What part of the year? Summer. And we're an academic program that runs fall through spring. So we maximize their facility use. We share overhead. Operational costs go down. Access for everybody, no matter what their financial condition, goes up, right? All good things. Makes a lot of sense. That's why you have a board instead of figuring out things yourself. They have God's wisdom, too. So we're just in the end stage of finalizing location right now. You can be in prayer for that final decision. We've looked at 13 of them, so there was a lot of winnowing to get down to our final decision now. Please pray for that. Turn over to chapter 4. We're not going to, don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here till noon. Chapter 4, verse 6. He says, so we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now, they've been working a long time here, and they got half built. That's good. This is a long ways from what it was, the rubble pile that it was. And they got a ways to go still. Right? These things aren't built. Rome wasn't built in a week, right? Jerusalem walls weren't either. The opposition that starts now and disrupts this work halfway through and before this and after this, it's of two natures. And I hope you grasp this when you study through this book of Nehemiah. Opposition comes from two sources, majorly. One is external. There's the Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, right? They're local leaders that are in opposition to the work. Their self isn't going to be promoted by this, so they don't like this. And they make life rough for Nehemiah. Read with me chapter 6, verse 5, starting at verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time,
okay, the fifth time, he's tried many other times, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. And this letter was written, quote, "It is reported among the nations," and Geshem also says this, "that you and the Jews intend to rebel." Naughty boy. That wasn't a quote. "That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king, you self-serving Nehemiah. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, quote, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together." Sounds like an elementary school boy, doesn't it? "I'm going to tell on you. I know what you're up to. This is treasonous. But if you come meet with me, maybe we can work this out. Work a deal, right?" Now, Nehemiah, with God's wisdom, knew that this was a trap. They really wanted to kill him. And that's why he hadn't answered in four times before. So, "Then I sent to him, saying," you pick up in verse 8, "no such thing as you say has been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." There are always people in the world that are out to disrupt what's right. If you're doing what's right, there will be opposition externally from outside the kingdom to attack. Satan is alive and well as a roaring lion seeking what he can devour. Right? That's just always a threat. And Nehemiah speaks the truth to that threat. He's wise and shrewd and doesn't respond and go to this place and have this meeting. And he also says to them, "You know you're making this up, right? It's, none of this is true." And he turns to God and says, "Strengthen my hand." You ever feel weakened from the attack? It weakens us. It really can. And we have to just turn to God at that point of weakness and say, "Lord, strengthen my hand." It gets weary when we well do, doesn't it? It's weary. And opposition really can undo us. And then there's a second kind of threat, and that's the internal threat. That is just as real. And Nehemiah exposes a lot of internal threats in God's people. And in that were wreaking havoc and delaying the project and making it threatened of being undone altogether. Chapter 5 describes one of these internal threats. We're not going to read it, but the whole chapter just about talks about this, how over a lot of time, poverty had started to grip a subset of God's people here. They were impoverished because the work was hard, and they ran out of money, and so they loaned money from God's people, brothers, and their brothers were charging huge interest. Those, the haves, were taking advantage of the have-nots and charging huge interest and getting wealthier from the poor. Nehemiah had to put a stop to this, had to raise awareness and call them to fix this. Because God does not bless when that kind of stuff's happening. Right? So, the debts, think about this too. Not only was it bad that they were exacting interest on their brothers, but what does debt do to you? It makes you incapable of contributing anymore. Right? So it's taking out of commission a subset of God's people that God intends to be contributing to this grand project. They couldn't contribute anymore. They were just trying to find enough food, they said, to eat. They didn't have enough food to buy bread to eat. That's how impoverished they got. So they have no way, no means anymore of giving and contributing. And that's what God designed us for. Right? So this indebtedness had to be taken care of, both on the oppressor side, and those without needed to be raised up to be capable again. And then we see the second internal threat problem was that they had forgotten the law. The law had fallen into disuse, right? People didn't know right from wrong anymore. Yeah, they were doing a lot of things that weren't healthy and productive, but it's because they were in ignorance. The society had fallen away from true worship, right? And from the reading of the law. That had to be brought back to revive them and to inform their minds so they could obey. And then when you obey, you have fruit of righteousness, right? Fruit, good fruit happens from a growing plant. I learned that in aquaponics. read with me chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. It wasn't handy, was it? They had to go get it. Where is that thing? Dust it off and bring it here. Right? So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. Did you catch that? All the people showed up. Everybody came to hear the word of the Lord. When's the last time that happened in Hughesville? This is a pretty big revival. People are hungry for something for the first time in a long time. They all come to hear. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. I'm not going to do that to you today. But they did. They didn't get tired of it. They lasted that long just listening to the word of the Lord. In the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, quote, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep. Now, why did they have to say that? The leaders have to get out in front of the group to call them to stop crying and being brokenhearted because they were so convicted. When's the last time I left church that way? It's not my experience usually when I come to worship the Lord. The hearing of the word should have that kind of impact once in a while on me. And to my shame, it doesn't often. They were weeping. They were in mourning. They couldn't go on worshiping because they were so broken when they heard the word of the Lord. I think God could radically renew us and change us if we had that kind of penitence, right? That kind of conviction that the Holy Spirit can do if we really listen to the word of the Lord. So the leaders call them and say, okay, that's precious, but let's rejoice now. This is a time to give glory to God because he's doing a good work among us. His grace is here for us in our time of need, right? And in our time of failure. And when we recognize brokenness finally, good things start to happen because his grace is here for you. Now we can rejoice. Let's celebrate this too. Then he said to them, okay, go your way now. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. When we get a hold of the holiness of God, yes, there's brokenness and mourning, but there's also celebration and renewal and a relief from the burden and a thankfulness to God that's precious. This day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. Why? for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's supposed to replace mourning after a time, right? So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Okay, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Amen. That's how we want to leave church today, right?
Yeah.
So we're allowed to go to Cracker Barrel and eat after Mass. Or to our homes and enjoy the Lord's provision. The last internal threat was in intermarriage, right? The people, because they had lost remembrance of God's instruction about only marrying, you know, light should marry light and dark not intermingle with darkness, because even King Solomon, all of his wisdom, blew it big time on this account, right? He thought he could handle being married to pagan women, and they took him astray. And Nehemiah even points to that model, and he says, you remember how wise Solomon was? Well, he was foolish in this department, and we took example of his foolishness instead of his wisdom, and we've been married. And they had to deal with that problem that was leading them astray. Regular heart check is needed, isn't it? A reconsecration was needed as the work went on, and it went on years and years under Nehemiah's leadership. This wasn't a quick thing, right? And as time went by, they had to reconsecrate their heart and recognize these new sin problems that had to be dealt with and corrected. You see, we drift, don't we? We have blind spots. They didn't see that one for generations. They had been intermarrying for quite a while. They didn't see it as wrong anymore. We have blind spots as a culture. Trust me, every culture has them. I've lived in many cultures around the world, and they're all different. Sin looks very different in different cultures, but it's there in every one of them. We have blind spots to it. We get sidetracked, and that consecration step has to happen to fix the internal threat. Right? Okay, well, I hope that you've enjoyed this walk through Nehemiah quick. You know, that's a big overview, but it so parallels my walk of faith in the last couple of years with the Lord and what I needed. I needed to really examine my heart at different junctures when threats cropped up, both internal in my family. My family's not all okay and fully functional like yours is, but we had some issues to work through. I had some personal things that I needed to submit to God about, right? So that I could see clearly and be used and put my wishes aside, you know? So His wishes, which are better, could be realized. Team issues in this big team God had brought together. You got to work through stuff. All right, I leave you then with our key verse. I close that chapter on Nehemiah for you to chew on in your personal study this week. And I leave you today with Jeremiah 17. If you could turn in closing to that with me. I have two passages that are just profound, profoundly applied to planting. Planted is the name of our Gap Year program. We want our students to be a planting of the Lord, right? An oak tree that's planted by the rivers of water, right? That's the kind of person we want God to create, renew, that come to us. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He repeats it, whose trust is in the Lord. If you missed it the first time, you're blessed when, as a person, you trust in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, does not fear when heat comes, and heat will come, right? For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It doesn't matter what winds of the desert hit this tree if it's planted by the river with roots in the stream, right? It's green, its leaves will stay green. It will still be strong. It will weather the wind. This is a strong puppy. It's not an ash tree with the boar beetle in it, right? We've seen too many of those. That's the man that's blessed. The man who trusts in me is like that guy, that tree. The good news today is that that bleak picture I painted for you at the beginning, as we look at the younger generation today coming into adulthood, it's kind of scary scene. But the good news is that when God looks at this generation, he sees blessed people if they trust in him, who are as strong as a tree planted by a water. Right? God can turn them into that. And they can be an incredible light as the darkness gets darker. God believes in this kind of resilience, strength, fruitfulness in the life of a young adult. It really is possible for the young souls that are just starting off in this world if they get planted by the river of life. Amen?
Amen.
And the last verse, Psalm 71, speaks to the same thing. Listen to this. As for us, gray hair, I cheated. I just shaved mine off. It is gray. It would be gray if I hadn't shaved it. I don't have enough left to be worth fixing, fussing with. Psalm 71, to us that are later in life, it's a precious verse, 17 to 18. O God, from my youth you have taught me. He's looking back over his life and says, God, from my youth you've taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation. Give me that gift, God. Let me do that before I go down to the grave. Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come, to come, the next group, right? Enable me, Lord God, for that passion, that ministry. Let me introduce them to you who can get a hold of their lives and plant them by a tree of living water so that their leaves never go dry and they're fruitful and resilient. Amen. That's what we want the next generation to be, isn't it?
Amen.
Lord, give us that gift, we pray, us gray hair people and those of us who are on their way to gray. We've been through enough life to know how desperately we need to trust in you, how wonderfully you make us strong, and how sweet the fruit of righteousness is compared to the destruction of the great deceiver. Lord, I pray that you'd help us see the young adults, the youth in our lives, that we can be this kind of a minister to. A minister of your reconciliation. One who calls them in love to your truth that can set them free and make them strong. In Christ, we commit this to you today. Amen.
Thank you, Sean. We're all familiar with the scripture, of course, that the principle is that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And this also is consistent with that instruction of the Apostle Paul, that the older should teach the younger. And of course, that happens to some degree in the Christian family. It happens in the local assembly of God's people. But it also happens through ministries such as what Sean has introduced. Some of us have had some exposure to other types of gap year programs. And though they may have different approaches, those that are firmly grounded upon the Word of God are the keys to success in the life of the young people. So thank you, Sean. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to praise your name, to remember your faithfulness in the past, the example in the life of Nehemiah and his boldness in facing the opposition, in mobilizing the people to submit to your law, to do your will. And we pray that you would likewise enable us in our day, in this generation, to be the light in the darkness, to show forth your truth, to live in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to your holy name. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we will be finishing up chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews. So join us by Zoom tonight. Sean mentioned the opposition that Nehemiah faced, and many have designated this day as the